Acts 24. Let's talk about self-control tonight. And we'll start here in Acts 24, and this is when it says, verse 25, "But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you.'" Okay, so self-control, one of the things Paul's talking about, and it scares him, and he don't want to talk about it anymore, right now at least. And maybe that topic scares us too. We say, oh, here comes a list of things I can't do, you know, self-control. But hopefully by the end of tonight, we will have reminded ourselves that self-control really is an empowering quality to develop. It allows us to do things that we would not have done otherwise. And it matures us in a way that makes God happy and puts us on the path to heaven. And it's a good quality, even from a secular standpoint, to develop. But of course, we're focused on the spiritual benefit tonight. Self-control means mastery or restraint. It's the idea that I have the ability or the power to do something, but I don't do it. I restrain myself from doing that. So we want to explore the value of self-control tonight. First of all, it leads us toward wonderful outcomes. Look in Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. And notice the word deny. As we read Titus 2, starting verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." So God, who created us and teaches us not to indulge in everything, is also showing us to be careful, be righteous in the decisions we make. And so he's saying, look, you've got to deny this worldliness here. One of the verses we quoted Sunday is Jesus saying, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Luke 9:23. So Jesus perfectly exemplified it. He taught us to do it. You think of all of the interactions that Jesus himself had. Think of all the frustrating people Jesus had to deal with. The people that made him angry. Mark 3 says he was angry as he looked around at that bunch of people. The ones that would mock him, the ones that would make terrible arguments, the ones that were selfish, the ones that were prideful. And Jesus is dealing with those people almost all day, every day. And how frustrating and how much self-restraint he exemplified in not just blasting them right there, which is what they deserved. The fact that he allowed himself to be crucified, again, is another example of his self-control. He's not using the power that he had to not go through with that. So he had perfect self-control. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's another good example of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23. "I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. You not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Okay, so you notice the word self-control there in verse 25. Any observations you have from this text as Paul here is talking about what he's doing and what others ought to do in order to achieve that goal? Look through. I don't have any particular thing in mind I'm asking for, but any observations you have from this text or any other comments or questions so far on self-control? Wyatt?
Following the metaphor that he uses of maybe the Olympics or exercise in general, it's even though you can go all out, you don't have to.
Okay. Yeah, Paul, of course, guided by the Holy Spirit, master teacher. And here's a good metaphor. A few years ago, we were able to go to the Olympic Training Center in Colorado Springs and to see, you know, where the athletes train for the Olympics. And you see their kitchen, and they're eating certain foods, and, of course, all the training facilities, and they're swimming or lifting weights or doing whatever they do. And you just think about all of the personal liberties they give up because they're training for that goal, to go and compete at that elite level. And, you know, here's the example from, or the analogy from the Holy Spirit. It's like that. It's like you're an athlete, and you're training, and you're giving up. Christians are giving up some personal liberties and some choices that could be made, like to have pride or to have greed or to go get drunk. We're giving that up for the sake of being able to go and live in ways that please God and allows us to go to heaven in the end. So an apt analogy there, and I think that's motivating to us. Brother, do that.
I was thinking about the Olympic whatever, but especially, I mean, if you think of an Olympic quality marathoner, you know, you can't pretend to be that. You can't just, you can't pretend like, oh, I'm a marathoner, you know.
Yeah.
Go out there and fool everybody.
Not for long anyway.
You know, won't work.
Yeah.
I mean, it's something real.
and that's right. This is diligence. This is self-control. This is something we're working at. Keep
mentioning the Olympic facility. One of the things they hand every athlete that walks into that place is these two books, and it's all mental training. And they're very interesting about how your mindset needs to be. Well, Paul introduces that same thought line in verse 23 when he says, I do. So he says, it's not just I want, I'm going to. So I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Okay, he put in his mind that no matter what, my goal, my sight, whether I win or lose, is I'm going after the gospel. Whether my conversation with you is going to cause you to change your belief or not, I'm going to serve. So he's put the onus, I guess, on himself. To be that person, to be that example, and to be that teacher. The environment around him is going to change constantly. But his mental game, his mental environment, his servitude, he's made sure it won't change. So that's his self-control. He can't control anything else but himself.
Okay.
So that's what he's doing.
Yeah, and I think that's one interesting. Still green. Okay. See if it works now. Sorry, everybody. All right, we're talking about Paul having self-control. Paul himself is the example. He's having exercise self-control. It's not just a teenager thing. It's not like we exercise self-control for so many years and then we're off probation and we don't have to do it anymore. This is a lifelong thing, even for a veteran apostle like Paul.
He's getting out here with this mental thing. Is that, I kind of have a hard time seeing it as just denying certain things, but it also involves pushing forward, which I don't know if that's necessarily denying, but you are in a way denying yourself by punishing yourself, by pushing yourself, and mentally and physically. And I don't know, it's I don't know necessarily it's always just denying certain things, but it's also, you know, adding things to your life.
Yeah.
In a way that you add those things, like knowledge or whatever, the other aspects of being Christ-like, adding those things, disciplining yourself to add those things.
Okay, yeah, and that's right. And so there's a positive and negative to this. So negative being we deny ourselves, we don't do this or think this way. But the positive, we do think this way. We do these kinds of behaviors. And so those have to go together. And again, Paul's an example of that. In fact, remember the context in which we're reading here is where he's saying, I do all things for all men. He's trying to convert people. You see that? 22, 23. And he wants to become a fellow partaker of it. So, again, Paul, the example. He goes to Corinth. They don't pay him. He exercises self-control in that, in his budget, you know, in his living expenses, in his maybe his temper, you know, and he's exercised self-control in numerous ways, but that allows him then, on the positive side, to preach to him without charge and do some good there in Corinth. The numerous times Paul's thrown in jail, exercising self-control, again, with his temper, with his attitude, all kinds of things. And that frees him up then to be a light even in prison. And he converts at least one of his jailers. And he does all these positive things because he's self-controlled. So it leads to wonderful outcomes in the sense that when I exercise self-control, that frees me up to do things that otherwise I would have taken away the opportunity for myself to do those things. And Paul's a great example of that in the way he lived his life. Okay, other comments, questions, observations before we keep going? Look in 2 Peter chapter 2, please. 2 Peter 2. And here you have a passage about false prophets. You see that in verse 1. False prophets, false teachers, secretly introducing destructive heresies and so forth. Look down at verse 14. Notice that these false people are, they're saying, you know, forget self-control. You can do whatever you want. Indulge in whatever. Look down at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So there again, freedom. Just do what you want. Indulge in whatever you want. These false teachers are bringing that kind of doctrine. They're enticing by fleshly desires. So imagine running a church like that. Just, you know, the message from the pulpit is consistently do what you want. I mean, you might fill the pews. You're not going to glorify God at all, but you're going to get a lot of people that like that message. Yeah, we can be that kind of, you kind of have your cake and eat it too. We feel like we're being religious, but also we can do whatever we want in our lives. The truth is we exercise self-control. We restrain ourselves. We stay back from sins and we empower ourselves to do the things that are good. So let's make sure we're getting the right message and not the kind of message that these false teachers in 2 Peter 2 were giving. If we want to be successful at serving God, if we want to be on the path to heaven, we need to exercise self-control. Okay, so let me read. If you just Google self-control, the benefits of self-control, you'll get like 1,000 things coming up. Let me just read a few of these. And this is what I mentioned earlier. Even from the secular standpoint, people recognize, of course this is a good quality. Of course there's benefits from this. Let me just give you some examples. Research at the University of Pennsylvania showed that self-control was more likely than talent to lead to success. That even held true in an experiment at West Point where those who exercised self-control did better at passing their challenges than those who relied on physical fitness, which I think is interesting. At West Point, in a military academy, you would think, oh, the ones that are physically fit, they're going to be the best at not necessarily. It's the ones who are self-controlled, which maybe is attaching back to what, you know, keeps talking about, that mental element that's there. Another study followed 1,000 kids for 30 years, and those who had high levels of self-control went on to land high-income jobs and had significantly lower levels of addiction. Here's another one. Roy Baumeister, who spent his whole career basically studying self-control, said this. What's the most important and desirable trait? What would you most wish your child to have or your rivals to lack? What trait is most important for helping people lead happy, successful, and useful lives? Decade after decade, psychologists keep coming up with the same two answers. One is intelligence, the other is self-control. Nothing else comes close. Another article states that research has in fact found self-control to outdo even intelligence in predicting good academic performance. On the other hand, low self-control is linked to a variety of difficulties: academic underachievement, unhealthy lifestyle, procrastination, problems with the law. Another one found that people with more self-control feel happier and are more glad about their life. And on and on and on. I mean, it's just, people know this. It just helps you do better in life, period. So we're not pursuing it because of what any of these researchers say. We're pursuing it because God says you need to have self-control. We're trying to make Him happy. But it is kind of maybe motivating to know that there's some bonuses that come with this. If serving God is not enough, if going to heaven because of this is not enough, then also this is just going to help you in life in general, in school, in your career, in a whole bunch of things. Being a self-controlled person is the best way to go even from the secular standpoint. So this is a win all the way around. Okay, let me pause there again. Any comments, anything you want to add to any of that, sir?
My experience anyway as a runner was that it wasn't pleasant. I mean, it's a push yourself. And I remember quite often I ended up, throwing up afterwards. I mean, it was just pain in the body. But the push, was well worth the results. Okay. That's the only way you're going to get better. The harder you push, the harder you work at it, the only way you're going to improve.
Running is a tough sport.
Some of the shirts at these cross-country meets are the best. They have the best slogans on there. One of them was, our sport is your sport's punishment. you mess up in football, they make you run. And so that's our sport. And it's an apt analogy for this. You can't fake it, or at least not for long. You're going to be found out. Okay, anything else to add? Self-control, ma'am?
Talks about it is, like you said, the runners, especially if you run long distance. There's certain things that they have to do at each point in the race. But whenever they start, it helps to know their strengths and weaknesses, and they use that against the people that they compete against to know how they do. But with Paul, I think also where he talks about it running a race, there's certain things that require self-control at different parts in your life. And sometimes it's easier in some parts and sometimes it's harder.
Okay.
But that's something that it's like a long distance race. It's not like it's a sprint. It's going to be over. There's different parts of your life that you have to use self-control for at different times.
Okay.
Paul seemed to think that.
Like we said earlier,
it's not just a thing. Maybe we think about teenagers with this. And yeah, that's a really good time for them to start exercising that self-control muscle. But it's for all of our lives. As long as we live. Donald?
A lot of people mentioned sports and there's some examples there. That really is, I think, an excellent way of introducing young people to self-control because, like we just kind of joked around just a moment ago about, the track being another sports punishment and running. You have a coach that could be yelling, but motivating you to do better, to improve.
Yeah.
I thought I had pretty good self-control until about 6 years ago. When I did a second job in the fall, I still do it for some reason. And you have 7,000, 8,000, 9,000 people yelling at you, and you can't do anything about it. And you have a coach in your ear yelling at you.
Yeah.
It takes a lot to control yourself and to prepare your mind. And there's situations that I would run through in my head, like, okay, what if this happens? How am I going to react? And while you can't think of every possible permutation to every situation that you might be exposed to, at least you can get yourself mentally prepared for some of those situations. And, you carry that to the real world because, when you get to the job force, or actually let's back up a second, people get to college, right? You're not going to always agree with the professor, in that classroom, but, is it right to go and immediately interrupt the class and disagree with them publicly, or do you, I run through this in my head. I can go to the side in a private setting or in an office hours or wherever else and talk about it.
Yeah.
Or, get the workforce. You do that publicly and you invite them and make the situation worse. When you get into just general public with, people may come across in your daily life and they are with a megaphone at the corner of the street preaching, that God is horrible and look what he's doing to you and, why you believe in this trash, statements like that, going like, okay, you could either go off, kind of blow up and go off the rocker there, or you can, approach in a loving way. So it's just preparing your mind, getting, mentally stable, if you will, to approach these situations, in advance. So that way, when you do come across them, hopefully you're better prepared to address, whatever that disagreement might be. It takes a lot of work, right? And that's where in my younger years, you thought, oh man, I can handle that. But now, so I've made a job, I'm like, that's the land. various situations I go through, it's just, it can be a challenge, but it's definitely worth it. It's really rewarding once you can identify the wins, if you will.
And the areas in which we need self-control change through the years, through the stages of our lives. And what you're saying goes along with our next point, which is we can exercise and develop it like a muscle. And so those who don't know, Donald's a high school football referee. That's why 7,000 people yell at him sometimes, or however many thousands it is. So that's a great opportunity to exercise that self-control muscle for Donald on some Friday nights. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. And as you're turning to Galatians 5, just think about Peter, the apostle. Sometimes we call him impetuous Peter or impulsive Peter. He would just say things. He's not thinking about it. When he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he doesn't know what to say. So he says something. You know, I like the way that's worded. He cuts off Malchus's ear. You know, he just does stuff. He just goes for it, Peter. And sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. But then later we see Peter's an elder, 1 Peter 5:1. And one of the qualifications of an elder is self-controlled, Titus 1:8. And so he got control of that enough. Nobody's perfect, but he developed himself enough to get to the point where he could be a qualified elder. And we can be like that. We can grow in our self-control. So that alone, that example shows that self-control is not a static thing where it's like, well, this is the way I am from now on. We can grow it like a muscle. We can exercise it, and it can get stronger. Wyatt, did you have your hand up?
When Jesus comes to them walking on the water, he says, if it's really you, let me come to you.
Yeah.
To prove it.
Yeah. And that's an example. You know, Peter's willing to go for it. And there's something, you know, we should give him credit for there until he starts sinking. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and then ours in verse 23, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So here's a passage about us choosing the path. We can choose the deeds of the flesh that he talked about in the previous verses, or the fruit of the Spirit, and develop whichever one we want. And obviously this passage is telling us, choose the fruit of the Spirit. Develop these qualities. But the bottom line I want to emphasize here is that it's a choice. It's not, it's not, well, I'm just this way. We choose to develop these qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter 1. Here's another one of those lists that we have, lists of virtues, whatever you want to call that. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Okay, so it's one of the ones listed there. These are qualities God commands us to develop. He says, supply these things or add these things. Verse 8. But notice what he says next. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they got to be increasing. Your translation might say abounding or increasing in measure, something like that. So think about yourself right now. Whatever your level of self-control is now, it can be even greater. It's probably been less in your life, like when you were an infant at least. You had zero self-control. But whatever it is now, it can get even more than that if we work on it. It takes work. Verse 9, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. That's us. That's him telling us to be diligent. Be diligent to make his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Okay, so it takes work, but this is something we can improve. All these qualities are things we're supposed to be improving and working on. So don't just think, well, we're just not a self-controlled family. You know, we just aren't. We're just spontaneous or whatever. Well, nothing wrong with being spontaneous necessarily, unless it's spontaneous about something sinful, but self-control is something we can work on. It's not just I have it or I don't. It's we need to be mature and not just try to make an excuse and say, well, that's not the way it is. And it's like a muscle. It's like any, you know, if you go literally to the gym and you're working out your physical muscles and you max out, this is the most I can lift today. That doesn't mean it's the most I can lift in a couple of months. You know, it grows. You work. You can max out now, but in the future I can grow and develop and exercise and I can keep doing stuff. So that's the way self-control is. And again, when we were babies, you know, we had none. When we were hungry, we just cried. And when we were lots of things, we just cried. And then as we started growing up, our parents started saying, don't do that and don't say that. And that was rude. And it forcing us to control ourselves. And we were able to do that as we matured. And we're still doing that. We might get to adulthood and we think, well, I'm not doing that anymore. We're supposed to be still developing that self-control, still getting better at not saying that. And that was controlling, restraining ourselves and being like Paul and freeing ourselves up, our mental energy, our physical energy, for doing things that are good. So don't just level out and say, well, I guess as much self-control as I have. Our Creator, so the one who created us, our brains, everything about us, is saying, no, you can keep getting better. And that's what I want you to do. Okay, I'm going to put another quote on the screen, but before I do that, any comments, questions there?
All right, it's one of the things that frustrates me about doctrines that say there's nothing you can do, you know, to be saved, or something along the lines of the Spirit is in you, and it just tells you, you know, it just, you know, guides you and does everything for you, and you just kind of follow it along. You know, this is things we need to be doing, and this is then to become like the divine nature, it says here. This is how we become Christ-like.
Yeah.
We work on these things and develop them in our lives. And you know, some people just have the idea. And then when things don't work, they go, well, I don't know what happened. Well, you know, are you doing all these things? You know, are you working on these things?
Yeah.
It'll prevent so many things.
Yeah, he's laying out the path.
Here's what I want you to do. He's giving us lots of examples in the people in the Bible. But it's up to us. That diligence, that increasing, that's up to us. Okay, great point. Anything else, Ross?
I was going to add, going back to your verse in Galatians 5:24, it says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I mean, that goes right along with what you're saying. It's a choice, but it's a hard choice.
Okay.
I mean, crucifying the flesh, it's not an easy thing to have self-control. And we have to remember that these choices are never going to be easy.
Yeah.
I just think that's a strong analogy looking at it.
It is.
Crucifying the flesh.
Yeah, I mean,
put it to death. It's like Romans 6. This is, you put it to death. And you're making the choice to just close the door on that and go a different route. Yeah, good point. Good point. Okay, anything else? Okay, this is a professor out at A&M, Marco Palma. And it'd be interesting if one of our students has ever taken any of his classes. He works in the, I guess it's not up there, but the Ag Economics Department at A&M. He's also the director of the Human Behavior Laboratory. Here's a quote from an article he wrote in 2018. A more apt metaphor for our new understanding of self-control is that it's like a muscle. You can overdo it and exhaust it if you overexert yourself beyond your capabilities, but with consistent training, it can get stronger and stronger. Okay, so, you know, there's, again, secular research just illustrating what the Bible's telling us. Yeah, it can grow. It can get better and better. And he's looking at it, I'm assuming, because he works in ag economics and food stuff like that, I guess it's like behaviors in our diets and us choosing certain foods over the other and exercising self-control. And one of the things they found also is that if you exercise self-control in one area, it kind of bleeds out to other areas of your life. You can be self-controlled or tend to be self-controlled in other areas of your life. One study showed smokers who exercise their self-control muscle by resisting sweet foods, which has nothing necessarily to do with smoking, but you cut out the sweets and then it was easier to quit smoking. Isn't that interesting? It's just that self-control muscle. You exercise it over here and then it helps you with the smoking. So let these passages be an encouragement to us to work on this. Let this research that they find be an encouragement for us to work on this. We can grow this like a muscle. God designed us to grow, and we need to do that. Okay, a couple more questions I want to ask you, but before I do that, anything you want to add, comments, anything? Let me do this one first. Let's talk about kids. How do we help our kids develop self-control? Now think about this one for a second. There's probably several answers to this, but given what we're thinking about tonight, that you grow it like it's something that can improve. The more you use it, the better it gets. This is the thing that leads to good outcomes. How do we help our kids as they're coming, just start from infancy on up? How do we help them to develop self-control? I can start talking, or let's see if we got any hands. Any ideas, Mark?
One thing you can do is set a consistent standard and hold to that. So if you have a certain standard of behavior, they're not supposed to do this, or they are supposed to do that, whatever. Make them hold to it.
Okay. So here's the teeth behind the rules. So it's to their benefit to exercise some self-control and not steal the cookies. Okay? Good. That's the sort of thing we're talking about. Little things like that. Consistently applied rules would help them develop self-control. Anything else come to mind? Tim?
A couple of them. One of is, you know, show that example in ourselves so that they can see what self-control looks like.
Okay.
But the other one is don't give them everything they want.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, there's two big ones right there. Biblical concepts. I think we could find some proverbs that match up pretty well with both of those. You know, there's a difference between just obedience and allowing them to develop self-control. You know, you can make a kid comply with such strict, whatever that's called, you know, just forcing you. You have to comply. That's different than maybe leash is a bad analogy for a kid, but give them a little room and I'm going to let you exercise and grow some self-control. There's a difference there, right? You know, if we're controlling, if we're doing everything and essentially making all the choices for them as they're growing up, they never exercise that self-control muscle. They've never had to. We just told them what to do or not do, and that's all there was to it. But if we allow them a little bit of freedom with some oversight there, age appropriate, then we're letting them make some choices and face some temptations and deal with that. And, you know, whatever the consequences are, we have conversations and such as that goes along. Does that make sense? Does that align with these biblical concepts, Scott?
Our oldest daughter's son is rapidly approaching two.
Okay.
And in that stage of life, and just watching the struggle the parents have of when they discipline and still nurture him at that stage, because he's trying to push the boundaries and trying to push the boundaries. And it's very difficult for young parents to know that balance.
Yeah.
But I think the consistency and just reasonableness in the parents' minds, make it realistic. Because we've all seen examples of kids that obey because mom and dad said, and then they get out from underneath mom and dad, and they don't know how to handle the world.
Yeah. Yeah, we're sending them out to the world of temptations with puny self-control muscles. And they don't know how to
face that. If we're always intervening and changing the circumstances so that they never have to fight a temptation, they never have to make a choice and exercise that muscle, it's going to be really hard when it's time to finally do that. When the stakes are higher, like when they're 16, 18, 20, 25, you know, it's going to be harder then to start if they've never had a chance. So imagine coming up with some opportunities to do that. You know, I'm going to let you regulate your screen time today. We're going to see how it goes, and then at supper time, we're going to talk about how your day went. Or, you know, when we go play with so-and-so, I know he always takes your toys, so I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to watch how you handle it today, and then we'll talk about it later. You know, things like that. I'm just going to let you do it, and they know, okay, here's an opportunity. And now they're facing it and have a chance to practice some of that. Tonight's Wednesday night. You got to do your Bible lesson. I'm not going to tell you to do it today. I'm going to let you play and you choose a time to stop playing and do your Bible lesson. And then if it gets done or not, you know, you face the consequences. Here's an opportunity to do it. So that's letting our kids exercise in some early stages, some self-control and discipline. That's not coming from us. We're just giving that opportunity out there. Okay, other comments about kids or anything else self-control related? Okay, let me ask this. What are some areas, not talking about kids necessarily anymore, just some areas that all of us need to exercise self-control in? Areas of life, whatever you might think of. Anything come to mind? Jenny? Okay, all you can eat buffets, okay. You know, it's interesting. The Bible uses the word gluttony several times, and I look in dictionaries. I don't know where God would draw the line with that, you know, we need to be careful, and the standard American diet, you know, the acronym is SAD, and it's a reason for that. Standard American diet, and all of our physical resources we have in our country, money, food, whatever it is, prosperity, all the material possessions we have, we can just overindulge in everything so much. And there's some benefit there spiritually and secularly in restraining ourselves, exercising self-control. Okay, anything else? Areas of self-control we need to exercise, ma'am?
My honey-do list.
Okay. Okay, good, yeah. Marital relationship stuff, okay? Self-control, to-do lists, okay? Keith?
Judging others.
Okay.
Because that just gives the excuse to look at somebody else whenever I'm doing a poor job. No.
Okay.
If I want to practice self-control, I got to look at self.
Okay, all right, good one. Yeah, it makes me, the past two lessons we've read that parable, Jesus, those who thought they were righteous and looked at others with contempt. I think it's Luke 18. Okay, other areas? Finances. Again, we're in a prosperous country, but whether that was the case or not, our attitude toward money is what counts. The self-control that needs to be exercised there. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, Ecclesiastes 5:10. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Think of all the screens we have, all the temptations that are there. Again, that's another good one to tie in with the kids. If we never let our kids have some opportunity to learn some self-control at some point in their life, maybe not till they're out from under us, but at some point they're going to have a screen. And they're going to face it at some point. We're trying to get them ready for that when the devil attacks. Okay? Other areas, anything else you want to mention? I had speech, emotions, pride. Point I'm trying to make is there's almost no area of life you could think of where we don't need self-control. This is just an all-inclusive, everybody at all times, all ages, in all phases of life, we need to grow this. Okay, so that about does it for our time. So we'll cut it off here tonight, and Lord willing, we'll pick it up with another topic next week. Thank you for your patience with the microphone tonight.